to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hello guys. Hello. Jan just had a vision where he saw that we were putting on jewelry, and as we were putting on the jewelry, basically it turned into snakes. And he just felt like God was saying, that basically that is us putting on things, and we think it's good or beneficial or whatever, but actually it's not really good for us. And then I just felt this during worship out of 1 Peter 3. It's basically a scripture actually for wives, how to behave, and for husbands. But I just felt like God was saying that this is for his bride, for us. It says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands." And I just felt like God was saying that he wants us to be obedient to him, submissive to him. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abram and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
Thanks, Jeanette. Thanks for that confirmation. And Willem, praise the Lord. Here it is. I sent Willem on a wild goose chase after my iPad. Thought I'd misplaced it. At least mine didn't end up in the pool like another pastor's. The Lord's been speaking to us about obedience over these last few weeks. And I shared this last week with our leaders. And that is that for the next few months we're going to go into, you will notice that even in terms of the church's calendar and the events, sort of scaled down on a whole lot of events, we're not having as many. We're really trusting the Lord to zone in the rest of October and November and a little bit of December, those of you guys who are here, just on some of the fundamentals and the basics of the gospel again. And we spoke to each other about the fact the Lord has called us here as the body of Christ, as his church, not to be busy so much with programs and things. Programs are good. We had a wonderful program yesterday with Scarlet Ladies Day. But the heart behind the program was to not just challenge the ladies and not just stimulate them, not just get them to look beautiful. They looked spectacular. I was there yesterday morning and was just overwhelmed by the awesome beauty that just bombarded my senses. I was there with the kids. Really beautiful women are just beautiful, right? The Lord has created you in such awesome splendor. You are truly the improvement on the original product. And we give God honor and glory to you. And I don't blame Adam for just breaking out in song when he opened his eyes and he saw Eve. It's amazing what the Lord has done in just adding you to our lives. And, you know, the heart behind the entire day wasn't just to keep you busy for a lot of hours. The heart was to move all of us to a place of being better disciples. That's what it's all about. And being a disciple is simply becoming more like Christ. And if we miss that, if we miss the heart behind that, behind what the Lord has called us to be and called us to do, and that is to become more like him, we have to ask ourselves, what are we busy with? What are we busy doing? So as I was driving here, I was really praying. I thank the Lord for that word that came out of intercession. The Lord is speaking to us about obedience. And so often people would phone me and I would have meetings with them and they would ask me to give them a word, or they would have this complicated scenario before them, and I was there many times in my life as well. And then I have to make a decision, that now I have to decide where they're going to go, what are they going to do. And then the enlightening thing very often is just to say, let's stop and let's go back to your last step of obedience. Let's go back to that last place where you know for a fact, you're a little bit confused now, you're a little bit unsure now, you're not too sure what the Lord is saying. Is it the angel, the demon, the pizza, the Lord? What is speaking to you? You're not too sure. But there was a time in your life when you were sure about something that the Lord said. What was that? When was that? And then, more importantly, what did you do with what you heard? So that is the gist and the essence of discipleship. We hear the voice of the Lord, and we act upon the voice of the Lord. And so what came through in intercession is so powerful. And I didn't have a topic for my sermon yet. I arrived here. I had the sermon, not the topic. So I pulled up in the parking lot, and I saw all these cars. Just like, I don't know how many of them are outside, but many. People coming, and they're coming to listen to presentations and things, and it's the whole work from home concept. Work from home. It has a certain fascination, doesn't it? It carries with it a certain attraction. I could work from home. I could have my bread buttered on both sides and work hard and yet enjoy the comforts of home, which is an appealing thought to me. I mean, and if it works, then it works. In certain cases, it will work. But there's something that draws the human heart towards a place where you can, and it's not a reflection on the program. I don't know what the program is that they're presenting. But there's a certain attraction in the human heart that goes towards maximum profit or maximum results with minimum effort. Isn't that so? It's like we yearn to get at that place where we can get as much as possible and get the breakthrough as easily as possible with minimum amount of effort. And very often, that comes because we're so darn tired. We're exhausted from working so hard our entire lives. And often we've grown up in families where they've been working hard. And so we look for this place. This is one place where we can simply just get things a little bit easier. And now a lot of us work hard, and a lot of us have a lot of things we have to achieve, a lot of goals we have to achieve. And then you come to church, and now church is going to speak to you about work as well. And maybe you feel a little bit like these people. Thanks, guys. Not you. Just the video clip. Okay. I think you get the idea. Why work from home would have its appeals. You can go and Google it, YouTube it, work stress. It's a compilation of a whole bunch of different scenarios. They just completely freak you out. Now, in the normal circumstances, when everything is okay and you make the budget and everything is fine at home, and the colleague can talk forever how long she wants to around, and you'll be okay and you can be accommodating. But there comes a day when you've just had enough. There comes a day when the small group facilitator says to you, we will now talk about your quiet time. And then I hope you won't throttle them. You won't take the Bible and throw it at them. But I know that there are times in our lives when the pressure of the world, the stuff that we go through, just gets a bit too much. And you wish that you weren't such a good Christian, so you would actually be able to give somebody a piece of your mind. If you had a bigger car, you could pull over and ram the taxi or whatever. And just, is there anybody else who's sometimes just a little bit unsaved in your heart? Not all of you have been saved and redeemed. You have certain parts of you that you know the Lord still needs to deliver you from. As Lika said, there are certain parts that you know just, man, this isn't Christ-like. And when it comes to work and the whole concept and the whole thought of God actually expecting things from us, we bring such a lot of baggage to that conversation. We bring such a lot of experiences with it, such a lot of condemnation, such a lot of words echoing in our ears of people who have told us stuff and who have driven us into the ground for what they could get out of us. And so I know that when we talk about the fact that God expects good fruit from us, that God expects us to do good works, it is a risky subject to talk about in church. Because I also know that this is very often a place where you would just like to relax. You would just like to be at a place where you don't have any more pressure being put on you. But what I also know is that Scripture has a few things to say about this. And Scripture actually says that we need work as much as we need oxygen. It is good for us. It is good for us to produce. It is good for us because we have been created in the image of God. And God is a creator, and He is fruitful, and He works hard, and He produces things. And because we have been created in God's image, we also, in our hearts, in our DNA, carry the need and the capacity and the ability to produce good fruit. And I want to chat to us about a story of a young man in Scripture who sort of things were just a little bit too tough for him at one stage of his life. And I want you guys to be encouraged by him, and I want you to take heart and just learn a few lessons from his life. We find his story in Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 1. We're jumping a few chapters from where we were last, and we see that the center of Christianity is now slowly but surely beginning to move away from Jerusalem towards Antioch. And Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city, very much like Johannesburg. We had a whole smorgasbord of different cultures and ethnicities and languages and faiths that came together in that city. And you had within the city of Antioch, it is said that it is here in this particular city, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch, a very pagan city, that the believers, the people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, it is here that they were called Christians for the first time. It was here that people saw them as separate from the Jewish faith. It was here that people said, but those guys live in such a way that they're actually distinct from all the other religions. And we call them little Christs, little anointed ones. People who have upon them a different way of walking, a different way of talking, a different way of living. And in Antioch, we see that there were the church was coming together, and there were certain prophets and teachers. Amongst them, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, black person, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, influential prince, and Saul. So within that group, we see a wide range of giftings, a wide range of nationalities and personalities. We see people who persecuted the church. We see people who grew up non-religious and spoiled. And we see people who came from different backgrounds. All together within this leadership call. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, as well as Saul. They were together, and there were certain gifts operating through them. And as they ministered to the Lord, I like that phrase, ministering to God. It's an incredible privilege that God has given us to be able to minister to Him. And it's one of the thoughts that was central in the minds of the early believers that whatever they did, if you read Paul's letters, you will see it keeps on coming back to this. He says, whatever you do, let it not be done to please man, but to please God. So ministering to the Lord, you can think about this, and you will bring your own experience to that. Worshiping, packing the chairs, preaching. What was it? Maybe it was washing the car. Maybe it was cleaning up the room. Maybe it was being nice to people around you. Everything, the entirety of life is ministering to the Lord. Our entire lives. We need to live it in that way. And that is the way that the early believers lived. And as they were ministered to the Lord, and I believe this specifically and definitely obviously has to do with praying and worshiping and laying the lives down before God and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work, the Greek word for work, there's ergon, to which I have called them. So he says to these believers and to this leadership group, doesn't say to whom he said it first, all likelihood through the prophets, could have been any one of them. He speaks to them, he drops something in their hearts. And there's a witness amongst all of them that this is what he's saying. And he's saying to them, from among you, take Barnabas and take Paul, Saul as he was known then. Take those two and separate them to me. Not cut them off, separate them just means take them and be deliberate about how you walk with them. Recognize who they are. Recognize my call upon their lives. Recognize that they've been called for a specific purpose. Separate them. Consecrate them. Set them aside for me. And then they do something very interesting in a way that I believe is very good example for us to follow. Then, when, after the Holy Spirit said this to them, they jumped on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away. No, that's not what they did. Scripture says that those guys, as filled with the Holy Spirit as they were, did something first. They first fasted and prayed. So the sequence is that they recognized something. There was a stirring in their hearts. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said to them, listen, Saul and Barnabas, there's something about these two guys. They cannot remain near in Antioch. They cannot just stay with you where you guys are and ministering to the Lord the way that you are. I want you to change course with them. I want you to do something slightly different with them. But then they didn't just jump and say, okay, here we go. They fasted and they prayed some more. So they waited for confirmation. They made sure that what they heard from the Lord was what they were supposed to hear from the Lord. And after the confirmation, this beautiful phrase, they laid hands on them and sent them away. They laid hands on them. Not the fivefold ministry that you want to do to somebody that frustrates you and like a lot of those people did. I'm not talking about that kind of laying on of hands. I'm talking about the gentle type. Okay, where we come together and we say, I recognize what God has placed inside of you. I recognize His call. And through my life, I also recognize that God wants to say something to you. God wants to affirm something to your heart. God wants to say to you that mere normal, natural, mundane living isn't part of your destiny. There is something about you that is different. There is something about you that's particular and specific and unique and special. And God wants me to recognize this, and He wants you to know that He recognizes it. And I just know that if Paul and Barnabas, and if you look at Scripture, you will realize that they weren't just some two normal oaks. They had a lot of power inside of them. They had a lot of stuff happening in their lives that changed our history. But if they needed to hear from God through other people, then surely we also need to hear from God. From time to time, there's a new and a living way for us to hear from the Lord directly. He speaks into our lives. The veil has been torn. But there is a place, as far as the calling and the purposes of God is concerned, where we need to hear what the rest of the body is saying to us. And so my first question to us would be this. Are you in an environment, are you within relationships where people around you can recognize what God has placed in your heart? Are you ministering with them? Are you fasting with them? Are you doing life with them? Are you living with them? Are you training with them? Are you working with them? Are you pursuing purpose with them? Are you connected enough that the Holy Spirit can speak to people. They can recognize something in your life. There are times in Scripture we see when the angel comes to somebody and says to them, listen, go to somebody else you don't know and say this to them. But for the most part, we see the Holy Spirit in Acts working through believers. So are we in such relationships? Do you live in such a way that you're open enough for people to speak into your life? You know, so often I would come across people and they've been through various churches and they end up with us. And very often they would carry in their hearts wounds that they've picked up through the years. Because a pastor somewhere, a small group leader somewhere, didn't have the word of wisdom or knowledge or discernment to know what their calling and their gift was. Don't put that kind of pressure on an individual. Don't put it on one individual. There needs to be a place where we are open enough and we live in such a way that believers around us, in our small groups and the people that we trust, can speak into our lives. And my prayer is that if you have something burning in your heart, that you would be confident and bold enough to come and say to me, Heinrich, this is what the Lord has placed in my life. This is what I feel the Lord wants to do. And then we will fast and then we will pray and we will look for confirmation. And I will ask you, is there anybody else who witnesses to this? Have you prayed with somebody else about this? Go and do that. Pray some more. Let's see where the Lord is taking this. In this week, I had someone who came to me and said, she just feels in her heart she needs to join the police force as a reservist. To just be there amongst the hurt and just be Christ and light. And man, that is awesome. There's something that's happening in somebody's heart that is saying, I will not wait for a pastor to say, go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and do what you need to do. They said it's a boldness inside of a heart that is needed. At the same time, however, guys, I believe the Lord is saying to me that we need to look differently at each other. We as, where we come together as a small group, where we do life together, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about the people around us concerning their callings. You know, a great day in my life is when somebody comes to me and says, Heinrich, this is what I want to do. This is what I know God has called me to do. And I want to pursue this. An even greater day is when somebody comes to me and says, Heinrich, do you know about so-and-so? I listened to his testimony the other day. And I realized that God keeps on working with this person in the area of mercy. He just keeps on giving and God just keeps on coming through supernaturally. There is someone there with a gift to unlock the hearts of widows and orphans and pull them in. We need to support this person. We need to be praying for this person. Where we as the body of believers collectively, we take responsibility for each other's gifts. That means I come to small group differently. I come to church differently. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me about Ed? What are you saying to me about Cornell? What are you saying to me about Johan? And to pray about. You know, sometimes we would sit here and we would hear somebody's testimony. Sometimes we would see the Lord move in a specific way. And it's like, I saw Dan when I walked in here, Dan Ichu. I looked at him and I had to take a step back because I saw another picture just flash before my mind's eye. The one that he put on Facebook. This afro. You know, I had to take a second look there. Which Dan did I see now? Sometimes you would be with your brother. You'd be driving somewhere. You would be doing something together. And you would, just for a fleeting moment, hear something, sense something about the Christ inside of that person. About something God has placed inside of them that is beating there, that is waiting to be unlocked. And we move on. And my appeal to us is that we would have our ears circumcised to hear when the Holy Spirit says to us, separate unto me. Peter, John, Louis, or whoever. He's got a calling upon his life, not just to sing nice songs, but to take my gospel into the heart of Africa. And he's going to need somebody to pray this thing through. He's going to need somebody to agree for my purpose upon his life, even more than his own purpose. He said that God, Johnny's purpose for the next 6 months is going to be my purpose. I'm going to pray. Because you know what? We never hear anything about Lucius again or Menaeus again. We do hear a lot about Barnabas and a lot about Saul. But there were guys there who said, we are not going to say, oh no, we all need to stay together and we all need to do things the same way because God now has a special calling upon these two. We're not going to. No, they said, man, we're going to bless you. We're going to send you and your success is going to be our success. One of the greatest bits of news that I hear very often comes from Pretoria. There was a time when we went through a tough patch and the finances, we were struggling and people were leaving the church and all sorts of things were happening. And then the Lord did a few things and moved us here and I could hand over the reins to Philip. And the church is exploding. The finances are going through the roof. I'm like, yes, yes, Jesus, come on. That is what I want. For somebody to go through the ceiling that I couldn't break. That's what I want. Say, man, my life, my joy I find when people around me go further than I could go. And my obedience, my recognizing that God was saying, move out of the way. Step out of the vehicle. So that somebody else can move into his place. His destiny. And I say, oh man, shucks. Church is growing there and I was... they didn't grow. What's wrong with me? It's got nothing to do with me. The right person is in the right place, doing the right thing. That's all that matters. And I believe that God is placed within our hearts. You know, this city is a gold-digging city. Right? And we can be like other people who run after comfort, run after things to do. I just saw a slide about there was a Merc on the slide as I walked past the door. Presentation that had something to do with a beautiful, fancy Merc. The Lord bless you, Merc drivers. Got nothing against the Merc. But there's something inside of us. The Lord saying, What do you want? You want that Merc? Or do you want me to do something when you put your hands on somebody? Huh? Do you want me to connect heaven and earth? Have destiny collide? You know, that isn't my job alone. There's something that happens in a small group and we say, man, I've seen something about you. Let's just stop here. That boss that you prayed for, didn't he get saved the other day? You've got the anointing of an evangelist upon you to unlock doors and do things. Let's push in here. Let's hear what the Lord is saying to you. Is there a new company you need to move to get that boss saved as well? To get the whole department saved, let's go to your work and let's partner with you. But there's depth, there's gold sitting around us. For the next few months, I'm going to go gold digging. So I'm going to come knocking on a few of your doors. I'm going to say to you, I see something inside of you, and I don't think the way that you're living right now is doing justice to that. This is what somebody did to me. A little girl, in actual fact. Grade 9. So Mr. Titus, you should have been a pastor while I was still teaching. Looked at me and said, you should have been a pastor. Why didn't you? I was the right place doing the right thing, but I was overstaying my season. It was comfortable and I had to step out and all sorts of things. And that girl's word changed my life. Changed the course of my life. Are you prepared to just, in love? And the basis and the foundation of that is love. If you haven't prayed for somebody, don't go and speak to them. If you haven't allowed your heart to be broken for them, don't go and speak to them. But go out of a place and an unction of saying, but there's a Saul and a Barnabas, and there's an open door God has given them, and we need to get there. This is the Lord that needs to be one for the Lord on F&B, on apps, or whatever. What is the Lord placed inside of your heart? They anoint these guys, slap some oil on their foreheads. They send them off. In verse 4, we see that so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and I love this again, just being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and yet in verse 3, it says that they sent them away. You see the beautiful body principle. The Holy Spirit didn't just say to Saul and Barnabas, now go with a vision or a dream. He chose people. Why is it so important? Because you need a memorial stone. You need a place and a time where you can go back to and you can say, that day. And my friends recognized the call of God upon my life and they prayed for me. It wasn't just the wonderful sermon that did it. There were witnesses around me. They prayed for me and I know that was real. The devil is going to come to you and he's going to say to you, was that just some dream? Maybe you were just being fanciful, or maybe you were just under emotional pressure, or maybe you were under work stress and you couldn't throw your laptop and so now you're just trying to run away from it. What's going on? You need witnesses. And so they sent them on their way. And verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. And I want you to note that this group, this band of brothers, fellowship of the gospel, been sent in with them, with Saul and with Barnabas, was John. They met John in Jerusalem. He was Barnabas' cousin. They had gone with him as their assistant, so he was part and parcel of this team. And then between verse 5 and verse 13, a lot of things happened. They ministered in different places of the world. Just go to that map, Peter. And so this is where it all started, obviously, in Jerusalem. The baptism of the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Jesus said, I will make you my witnesses. You will go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And here we see the gospel is spreading. It's breaking free from Jerusalem, Samaria. It's reaching up about 400, 500 kilometers to Antioch. And this is where the church was assembling a missionary team. And they send the team from Antioch to Seleucia and to Salamis. They travel across the Isle of Cyprus, Paphos, and there they sail to Pamphylia. And all the while, they're busy ministering to Jewish people until they get to Pamphylia and to Perga. And that is where they are encountering the Gentiles. And there, all of a sudden, if we go back to the previous slide, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. They crossed the ocean. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Something happens. John walks with them, he goes with them through the preaching in the synagogues, the confrontation with the Jewish leaders, across this entire island, and they get to this place, this Gentile, hostile-like environment where people don't know Jesus at all. They're steeped in their pagan worship, they're antagonistic towards the gospel, and John goes back to Jerusalem. Doesn't even go back to Antioch, from which they were sent. He goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to the place of comfort. He goes back to the place which is familiar. He goes back to the place where it all started. Something inside of his heart just said, I don't want to do this anymore. I just can't see myself going on like this. He goes back home. We continue the story without him. Acts 14, 26, because the Holy Spirit said there's a job for those two to do. And I want to quickly show you what the purpose was. Verse 26 of the 14th chapter says, from there they sailed back to Antioch. This is after they've been in Asia Minor, established a few churches, had a few confrontations with just some people who were against the gospel, had incredible victories. And from there they sailed back to Antioch. Okay, this is without John. John is in Jerusalem, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, anoint them for the work. Here we get back to that word, work, ergon. The work they'd now completed. In verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported all the things God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. So we see that the work the Lord has called them to do specifically had to do with the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles were different people to them. Think about the person or the group of people that's most unlike you. Okay, that would be your Gentile group. For the Jews like John, for Paul, for Barnabas, for Peter, it was a stretch to think that God could even reach those people. And here he was beginning to move inside of them. Here he was beginning to do incredible things, taking them to where they've never been before. And they come back and they say to the apostles, they say to the guys in Antioch, listen, the Lord has given us a great door of faith for the Gentiles. They're getting saved left, right, and center. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. People are raising from the dead. Incredible things are happening. Okay? John starts off with them. He doesn't complete the work. He gives up halfway through the journey. Then we see these sad words in Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Let's go back to those Gentile churches, those Gentile cities. And let's see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Like the guy who gave up halfway. The guy just couldn't go anymore. He was determined to take him along. It was his sister's son, his cousin. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the word. What happened? There was trust that was broken. Paul wanted to rely upon John. He wanted to finish this race with John. He wanted to know that he could count on John. But John gave up. And now Paul is sitting with this dilemma. It's like, I want you to be part of this, but I can't trust you. And Barnabas is saying, but give him another chance. Just another shot. We can do this thing. We can pull him through. And Paul is saying, no way, Jose. He's not coming on my team. And I want you to note this, because what is happening here? We see in the book of Acts, with all the miracles and all the glorious things happening, that the disciples are still people. They're still human. Would you agree that Paul was anointed? The guy that gave you Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians? He was pretty anointed, wasn't he? Used by God. Barnabas was anointed as well. What was happening here? They were having a fight. They were disagreeing with each other. They couldn't see eye to eye. And if Paul and Barnabas, as anointed as they were, couldn't see eye to eye on everything, what are the chances we will see eye to eye on everything? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? We are not living in heaven. We're not in heaven yet. We are living with fallible, broken human beings who love the Lord Jesus, but from time to time we'll disagree and we'll hurt each other. And it's important to just put that out there again and say that we will not agree on everything. And from time to time, we will have things we have to work through. We will hurt each other as these two guys hurt each other. Verse 39. Then the contention, the disagreement, the fight became so sharp that they parted from one another. What's happening? This John who walked away from the work, he ruined, it seemed, a friendship. Who was the guy that got a hold of Paul while he was still Saul and took him to the apostles in Jerusalem? Who was the guy who believed in him when everybody else said, but no man, that's the guy who crucified, persecuted, and put the Christians in prison. Barnabas believed in Paul when nobody else wanted to. And here we see the two of them part ways. Sad over John who didn't fulfill his obligations. Tension between these two godly men. Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Sad ending. All this potential. The potential to be with Paul, to do incredible things with him. Broken. Buried underneath all this pain. And I thought about this. What could possibly have made John Mark turn away? There are many reasons. There are many different things people are speculating on. But if you read some of Paul's letters and you read about how his journey was. Now, we now read in Acts that he went from this place to that place and was on the island of Cyprus and then he sailed to that other place and he preached the gospel there. It all sounds so nice and effective. Paul the man arrives on the scene. He preaches the word, people get saved, and that's it. Look at what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, towards the latter part of the chapter, verse 26, he says, I've been on journeys many times, he says, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers. He was in danger quite a lot, this man. And when I read this, I begin to understand that John Mark was part of these journeys. So he was in danger quite a lot. These were some of the dangers he was exposed to. And somewhere along the line, he probably just said, I've had enough of danger. Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from wild beasts, and dangers on the sea, dangers on land. Where isn't there danger? I just want to, no more danger. Is that too much to ask, Paul? Too much to ask God? Let me go home to Jerusalem. Paul goes on. He says, I was in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Then verse 28 is the clincher. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, he says, my deep concern for the churches. All the dangers that confronts Paul everywhere he goes, from outside and within, he says he's often, he had to sleep in the cold and was naked and beaten and how many lashes given all over the place. It was just a terrible, terrible time. It says above all of those things, besides all of these dangers, there's this one thing that's with me constantly, says, every day. It overcomes me. I cannot get away from it. Says my concern for the church. I can't sleep, he says, because I'm thinking about Timothy and I'm thinking about Titus and I'm thinking about all the disciples I've made. And in one place he says that I'm in travail for you until Christ is formed in you. He says it overcomes me like a woman that has to give birth. So forget about the lions, forget about the guys wanting to rob me, forget about the ship wanting to sink. I've got this passion, this desire for people to be Christ-like, he says. And it's eating me alive. And maybe John Mark just said, Paul, take a chill pill, oh. You are intense. You are intense. Can't we go back to pre-intense days? Or at least have one intense journey and then a more relaxing journey after that? Okay, so no more danger. Yay, the Lord answered my prayer. But then Paul is like, Mark, we've got to pray. I just heard from the guys in Corinth, and there's this man sleeping with his stepmom. Man, we've got to pray. Mark's like, yes. We've been praying for the last 6 months. Now I've got to pray again. Something inside of him just got weary. He couldn't go on. He went back to the way things were. And I read this, guys, and I want to encourage you with a story. Because often we look at Acts and we look at the disciples and we're like, man, you oaks just had it easy. But I believe inside of our hearts, I was praying for you, inside of our hearts, there's a little bit of a John Mark. There's something inside of us at this time of the year with such a lot of stuff coming upon us. Expectations from work, expectations from family, expectations from church. It's just, can't we just go back to relaxed times? And I want to encourage you that there's a plan, there's something God is busy with. 2 Timothy 4, beautiful story. Verse 9, Paul is writing. It's his second imprisonment. He's in Rome. This is the last letter that he wrote before his beheading. Get here as fast as you can, he says to Timothy. Hurry up, man. Get on that plane. Get your behind over here. It says, Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica. He's off doing a new thing in Thessalonica, he says, and he left me here. He's not visiting me anymore. Crescens is in Galatia on some mission trip, and Titus in Dalmatia on another mission trip. I'm all by myself, he says. Luke is the only one here with me. And check this out. Bring Mark with you. The very same John Mark. And Paul said, I want nothing to do with that guy. He's not coming on my trip. A few years later, he writes to Timothy and he says, don't you dare come alone. There's someone you need to bring along with you. Mark. He'll be my right-hand man since I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. The New King James says, because he is useful to me in ministry. Somewhere along the line, something happened. The trust got restored. Mark stepped up to the plate. Somebody walked with him, encouraged him, and grew with him, in all likelihood Barnabas. And the relationship between Paul and Barnabas got restored, and as relationship between Paul and Barnabas got restored, the relationship between Paul and John Mark got restored. I want you to remember that. There's something powerful about staying within relationship. It makes things work out in the end. That was a pretty hectic betrayal of John Mark. Maybe John Mark walked away and he felt, Paul, you should have seen that I'm taking strain. You should have noticed that I'm a little bit quiet when we're praying. You should have noticed that I'm not the first one to lay my hands on people anymore. You should have noticed that I'm not liking the food that you're making. I'm longing for my mom's. You should have noticed a lot of things. And so he probably walked with a feeling of hurt. Paul walked with a feeling of hurt. Barnabas caught in the middle between his friend and his cousin. But because they had this purpose and this vision to say that Jesus, we love you, we want to take your gospel, and ultimately you are binding us together. Towards the end of Paul's life, when you're about to die, you don't waste your time, you don't waste your words, you don't ask for somebody, someone had to ask for them. You want the people close to you there. And Paul says, Mark is the guy I want with me. Colossians 4 verse 10, Aristarchus, Paul is writing again, says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. As does Mark, he says, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Look what he says. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, in ancient times, that meant welcome him as if he is me. I want you to look at Mark, and when you welcome Mark, accept him, welcome him, receive from him the way that he would receive me. So he's saying, I'm sending Mark to represent me. Not only was relationship restored, but ministry was restored. It's beautiful. He says, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They've proved to be a comfort to me. I don't know, guys, where you're at. I don't know how close to taking that telephone and bashing somebody over the head, metaphorically, hopefully it's metaphorically, but maybe physically as well. You are to that place. But I do want to encourage you. God is not caught by surprise by your fatigue. He's not caught by surprise by the pressure and the stress that's coming down upon your life. He has made a plan. You know what that plan is? It's the body of Christ. That's the plan. The sad ending, and that's why I put a question mark. The sad ending would have been sad had Barnabas walked away from John. Had John walked away from them completely. But there was relationship that held them together. And I believe tonight the Lord Jesus is wanting to say to you guys the following. Matthew 11, 28. I believe it's somewhere along the line. You must go and read Peter's. Let me read Peter's greeting to you quickly. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 12 says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, another church elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. There we see something else, and we see that John Mark was in relationship not just with Barnabas, but also with Peter. And Peter calls him my son. So I believe that the salvation, the redemption of Mark's calling had everything to do, not with his perfection, not with his ability to see things through to the end, but with the fact that he was connected to the body of Christ. He had a spiritual father, Peter, who said that you are my son and I'm going to walk with you through the difficult times. At one stage, Peter writes to one of the churches and he says, he speaks about Paul and he says that Paul's writings are inspired, but they are sometimes difficult to understand. Sometimes they're even beyond me. But I'm sure that he coached John Mark into saying, listen, Peter's got a unique personality. He's strong and he's driven. And you've got to make room for that. But and I know that you got offended with him, but you've got to work through that because your destiny and your calling is tied into Paul's. There's something God wants to do through the two of you. And I thank God that there was a Peter, there was a Barnabas for John Mark. Because you know what? If there wasn't, we would not have had the Gospel of Mark. Now wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark. The oak who gave up. It's the first gospel ever written. We would have lost so much. But somebody said, man, I ain't letting go of you. You can be offended. You can be cross. You can be hurt. But I'm walking with you. Because there's the seed of the divine inside of you. So not only do we have to inspire each other to say, this is the calling of God upon your life. We also need to inspire each other to say that, you know where your place is? Your place is here with us. We're not going to let go of you. We're going to finish this thing together. And so here comes the invitation of the Lord to all of us this evening. I want you guys to stand. And I want to read these two for you. Matthew 11 is the band. If you guys can just come. Somewhere along the line, we see that Mark begins to develop this intimacy with Jesus, and he begins to understand Jesus, and he begins to hear these stories from Peter, how Peter was in prison, and Peter is telling to Mark, listen, this is what Jesus did, and he begins to write these things down. He begins to get a heart for Christ. In Matthew 11:28, I believe that this invitation became very personal to Mark at one stage. And Jesus is saying, I'd like you guys to just close your eyes at this moment. It's from the Message translation. It's a well-known portion. I want to read this for us. And he's saying, are you tired? You worn out tonight? Maybe you burned out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. And work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. And you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus, tonight, we thank you that when you hung on the cross and when you looked across the expanse of eternity, seasons and times and ages to come, you didn't just see your mother standing at the foot of the cross, weeping over you. You didn't just see the Romans and the Pharisees with all their hate for you. You didn't just see the empty spaces where your disciples should have been. You also looked ahead and you saw, somewhere along the line, a young man with the name of John Mark who would say yes to you, who would say yes to following you, who would say yes to leaving his comfort zone, who would say yes to being a disciple of you. And as the Pharisees mocked you, and as they said, but isn't this the Christ? Isn't he supposed to be able to redeem himself? You could shut that out and you could zone in on that young man. You could see that there would come a time that in spite of his best intentions, everything would just get too much. He just didn't want to do the dangerous anymore. He just didn't want to do the intense anymore. He wanted to go back home. And as they drove the spear into your side, Jesus, the blood and the water flowed. It flowed for John to make a way home for him. Not the way back home to Jerusalem, but the way into your arms of rest. The way that you have prepared for him, where you put brothers around him in Barnabas and Peter and said that right now, when you are weak, we will carry you. Right now, when you are offended and disillusioned, we will not walk away. And through it all, Jesus, you taught him through your Spirit the rhythms of grace. How like a young eagle, an old eagle, he can renew his strength, jump off the cliff and soar. The rhythms, the currents, the everlasting arms of grace. And tonight, Father, I pray for those who just over this last little while, all of a sudden, God, feel fatigued to their very bones. It's as if the hopelessness and the despair has become a part of them. It sits inside of them, marrow of their beings. They feel as if they're becoming claustrophobic and they want to break. They want to just run away and they don't want to hear another word about purpose and destiny and discipleship and just say, leave me alone. But I think that your Spirit is still calling them to come. To come. And thank you that tonight, Lord, your bride also is saying to them, come. It's a place that's yours. A place that belongs to you. So Father, we all want to come tonight. And if you are here with me and you just in your heart, it's a part of you that resonates just with the pressure that you've been under. It's a part of you that you're not too sure whether you want to be on this missionary journey, reaching the city. You're not sure whether you want to step out and make yourself vulnerable to people too. Hold you accountable to certain things, or walk with you, and you don't even have the time. You can't see where you will get the time from to get involved in other people's lives. You just say, Jesus, I don't have a clue how I'm going to do this. And I want to pray for us. In Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, God, you've said to me, bring up this people, and I believe the Lord has said things to hearts here in your life. He said, love that man, lead that family, serve that husband, start that business, trust me for that meeting, marry that woman. The things God has told you that have change the destiny of your life. Then I believe this prayer can be yours as well. And the Lord says to God, Moses says to God, God, you've said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Your Shekhama. Father, I pray, the Lord has spoken to you. I just want you to raise your hands, just in surrender to Him. Just as acknowledgement that you need a new rhythm of grace. You cannot go on the way that you have. You cannot run in your own strength. There is something needs to change. Something needs to shift. There's something that needs to be rearranged. You're not quite sure what. But you know that you're revving the engine. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters as the hands are being raised. And I want to thank you that the invitation comes from you tonight. Not from man. I can't give rest to anyone here, God. But you can. And as you enabled John Mark to find his way back home to your throne, to find his way back home to your heartbeat, where his gospel is the most passionate of all the gospels,
He's filled with so much action, so much vibrancy, so much enthusiasm for you. It's like he couldn't contain it and just dripped out of every pore in his being, because somewhere along the line, you translated him out of striving into your rest. And it made all the difference. I pray, Lord, that you will come and do that for us. That you will teach us how to walk with you, how to work with you. Thank you, God, that work is not a curse. It is a blessing from you. Work in our workplace, work in our family life, work in church, fruit you've called us to bear. Father, I come against the supernatural pressure that the city exerts upon us, where it wants to squeeze us dry and spit us out. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we sang earlier tonight, that you will come, and that for this church and for these hands and for these hearts, for these individuals, that you will be a safe hiding place, their refuge, a canopy of protection around their minds and their hearts. Father, I thank you for the words of prophecy that you will stir in hearts as we look at each other through different eyes. We will see the Pauls and the Barnabases around us. We will get the sense of greatness and of divinity, Lord God, that walks with us and drinks coffee with us and plays golf with us and just seems so natural. But yet, from time to time, we see as if the veil has just been parted slightly. Help us, God, to stop. Help us, God, to see what we need to see. Help us, God, to understand whom we're living with. Help us to understand the magnitude of what Paul understood. That Christ inside of us. The hope of glory. Wants to break free. And that we can usher that in. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. I believe there's a few people here tonight, and the Lord is wanting to anoint you to be a gold digger in the true sense of the word, where that which is important to you and what you're holding on to will not be all-consuming. It will not consume you, even as the word we got from intercession. You won't be obsessed with how you look. You won't be obsessed with how you project. You won't be obsessed with whether people recognize you or your gift. But there's a greater joy. There's an incredible joy that Jesus has for you. And that is the joy of seeing people released into their destinies. It's the call that was upon Samuel's life to see a king where others saw a shepherd boy. And if you just want to consecrate your life to the Lord, I just want to, just where you're standing, just say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to come and salve my eyes, God. Just put some eye salve on it. Open it up, God. Take the scales off my eyes, because I look at people and I see them as trees. It's the man that the Lord healed, and he just saw people walking around. He says, they look like trees. I can't see them. I can't distinguish the different faces. They all look the same to me. And sometimes to you, everybody looks the same, because you're so caught up in your hurt. And the Lord is saying to you tonight that he has placed inside of you the spirit of resurrection. And he's going to release some things through you as you would step out in faith and put your hands on someone. Pray for them. Say to them, I believe God's call upon your life. I want us to turn to each other and to pray for each other now. You don't have to go deep. You don't have to go to the seventh heaven. I simply want you to pray a very simple prayer, and that is just to say that John or Sue, I pray the knowledge of God's call upon your life. I pray that you will not go through your life not knowing God's call. And I believe that what he has started, he will finish. Let's turn to each other, just where you're standing, maybe two or three, and just pray a blessing over your brother. Just a blessing of knowing Christ, knowing His purpose. And Father, I thank You, God, that I can. Thank You for the spirit of prophecy in this place. I can thank You, Lord, that You will open up eyes tonight to see, ears to hear. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful example in Scripture that when we come together, God, things get stirred. And I thank You, Lord God, that there's an open heaven over us tonight. There's an open heaven that destiny is about to be changed here. It's about to be ignited in this place. That even as the rain is falling, the rain of Your Spirit is falling upon us. Stir hearts. To ignite hearts. In Jesus' name, Father, we bless You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here. Thank You that You are close to us, in our hearts, in our mouths. Thank You. 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 Let me just, let's pray for us. Now, some of you guys are still busy praying. I don't want to interrupt this moment. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, just for Your presence and for the atmosphere in this place. I want to thank You, Lord, that You are restoring so many hearts. And thank You for the beautiful, beautiful release, Lord, of rest and of peace. Some of us here, Father, that You're saying that so looking forward to end of the year break. You're saying, God, that what You are going to do and what You're going to establish in the midst of very busy, hectic times is going to supersede any holiday they've ever had. You're going to usher them, God, into rest that's got very little to do with the physical hours, the night that they're sleeping. It's going to be a spirit-to-spirit communication, refreshing, that is going to take place. It's going to be supernatural. While at the same time, You're going to create space around them to breathe again, to exhale, to breathe the Ruach of God. So Father, bless Your people with the knowledge of Your will. Bless Your people, Lord God, with the intimate awareness of Your Holy Spirit's presence. And to know that You started the work inside of them. You have given them an open door. You'll be faithful to complete that work in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you as you continue to just fellowship. Have an amazing week. Have an incredible time at work. Drive safely if you are traveling and having to see different people, different places. The band is going to play softly for us. Again, you can soak up the atmosphere if you want to. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing week. If you need prayer, please, you're more than welcome to come. We'd love to pray with you. Amen. Thank you for being here. Appreciate you.